Well, good morning, everyone. We are so glad to see each and every one of you here today at Grace Church. Those of you that are guests, we are glad you are here today. You have absolutely made our day by coming and worshiping with us. And we pray that the service is a blessing to you today. Those joining on Facebook Live and live stream, welcome. Glad you're part of the service as well. Looking forward to what God will do for us today. Just thankful to be here. I told Sunday school class, it's been a long week, hasn't it? There's been unforeseen events and in light of the Hurricane Francine. So great that we're here. God's hand of mercy has been upon us, and we're going to take advantage of that and worship the Lord together. First, let me remind you of First Tuesday prayer this Tuesday morning here in the sanctuary at 10 o'clock. Don't miss it. If you can be here, you will be blessed. And then we announced last Sunday, you heard it here first, calling all chili cooks. The chili cook-off will be held on Saturday, October the 26th. So coming up just a little over a month away. So if you want to allow us to sample your award-winning chili, now is your chance. Just contact the church office. They'll get all the details to you. And we will see if Brother Chris Watley can defend his championship from last year. Amen. Amen. Stand with me today. I'm ready to worship the Lord. What about you? I'm ready to be in his presence. The praise team is going to lead us there. Lift your voice. Let's worship the Lord together, Grace Church. Yeah.
what you did. When did I throw away faith for the impossible? The impossible. How did I start to believe you were sufficient for me? Why do I talk myself out of seeing miracles to miracles?
One more than able. One more than able.
Yes, you are, Lord.
One more than able.
You're not done with me yet.
You're not done with me yet.
Oh, you're not done with me.
more. And we know you're able. We know you're able.
He's more than able.
He has a plan for your life. Trust the process, Lord.
Above all that we're able to ask or think. A lot of people misquote that scripture. They say that he's exceedingly able. That's not what it said. He's exceeding able. It means that he is able to exceed abundance. He's exceeding abundantly able. He can go way more than what we could ever ask or think. He's exponentially more powerful than what we realize. God is able. And who am I? Who am I to say God can't? Who am I to say that? Or with men, things are impossible. But with God, all things. Everybody say all things. All things. Not except for that one thing. All things. All things are possible. And I've kind of come today with that mentality that if I worship, if I put my faith and trust in God, I worship Him with all of my might. It increases your faith, but it makes you understand that God is truly able to do all things. Thank the Lord. Thank the Lord. Return to your seats and remain standing. I've shared this before numerous times, but it fits now. When we were in Baker, we received an offering, and a lady came up to be prayed for after church on a Wednesday night. We didn't have music that night, Bible study. She came up to be prayed for. I prayed for her, and she opened her eyes and screamed. It scared me. It physically scared me. She screamed so loud, I can see. She had a cataract over one of her eyes, was supposed to have surgery, and God took care of it just like that. He's able. You hear me? He's able to do exceeding abundantly above. I think oftentimes our approach to God is more of, God, would you please condone what I'm feeling, what I'm thinking, what I'm doing, and what I want, when it's He has so much more. He has so much more He can do in our lives. Great to see everybody here today. All of our guests here today, welcome. We're glad you're here. Thank you so very much for coming. Thank the Lord. And it's always great to have guests at Grace Church. I saw a banner in a hospital. I was visiting someone when we left. There's a room right across the hall. It had a banner stretched across the door that said something to the effect, they had just cleaned the room, the patient had left, and they got it already tidied up for the next patient to come in, and the banner said that we're prepared for you, we're here for you. And I've thought of that many, many times, that that's the posture the church should have always, that when people come, no matter what your needs are, no matter what you're looking for, you can find it in Jesus. I believe that with all of my might. And it's Grace Church's job to facilitate that and to see to it that that happens with all of our might. We're glad everyone is here today. and welcome. And we're thankful for what God is doing at Grace Church. Just quickly, we had our call it youth social last night. It was a little more, there was a far more spiritual aspect to it. We had Dr. Rhea Cooper with us last night talking to our youth group, and we'll talk about that in just a second. But I looked around, and there was a wonderful, wonderful turnout of virtually all of our students were there, and they sat very attentively and they were very interested in what she had to say. And of course, our students, if you don't know this, they love Dr. Rhea Cooper, and they really enjoy it every time she comes to talk to them. And I want everyone here at Grace Church to know that our youth group didn't happen overnight. That doesn't happen just by chance. A lot of work, a lot of planning. I give Brother Dave and Sister Farah lots of credit of doing such an amazing job with our students, junior high school, college, all of our staff, their Sunday school teachers, everybody, all of our parents. God bless our parents. But I just want to say to our students, to our parents, to Grace Church, this isn't always normal in every church, and I sure don't want us to ever be guilty for taking it for granted. I'm very thankful for our students and their love and passion for Jesus. They love to worship Him. They will pray, they'll sob, they'll cry, they'll travail, they'll shout, they'll dance. I love and appreciate our students, and I'm so thankful that Grace Church has been so blessed with such a wonderful group of students. And the younger ones, 9, 10 years old, they can't wait till they turn 11, just can't wait. They just want to hit fast forward and just can't wait to be a part of the youth group, and I'm excited about that and very thankful for what God is doing. Sister Rhea did an amazing job last night, and we have looked forward to her being with us this weekend, and she always blesses Grace Church, and she brings a posture, an attitude. She brings a lot of knowledge, lots of experience, but this sweet lady walks with God. Her profession has not trumped her relationship with God, and I admire that. I respect that. She's done amazing. If I can say it simply this way, she's kept her priorities straight. It'd be very easy for her to become very secular and just put God in her rearview mirror. She does the direct opposite. She's wide open to the will of God, the purpose of God in her life, and I deeply respect that and admire that in her. And it's our privilege today to have Dr. Rhea Cooper. Would you welcome her as she comes to minister to us right now?
You know, there's something that shifted, I believe, in the realm of the supernatural when the phrase of that song was, "Can you imagine with all of the faith in the room what the Lord can do?" And I don't know if you felt it, but I felt like there was something shifting and stirring. And that next line of, "He's not done with me yet," I believe that was a promise of what's going to happen in this service, that God is not done with you. The story is not ended. It may have been a chapter, but the ending is going to be one of victory, one of complete healing and restoration. And I believe He's given us that promise before we even start this service. I'm going to let you sit in a minute, but I would like to give you a little bit of context of the topic of what I'm going to talk about today. And before I do that, I just want to honor your pastor. I love him. I love Sister Murphy. They are amazing leaders, so I think we should give them a hand. And I love this church. I feel like every time I come here, it's like coming to a second family, and that's how I feel about you all. You have accepted me. You've loved me, and I love you dearly. I thank you for opening your hearts, opening your families to me, and it's not something I take lightly. I don't take this platform lightly. So whenever I was praying a few weeks ago, I was actually in the middle of a work day, and all of a sudden the presence of the Lord hit me, actually while I was in session. So you could about imagine how confusing that was to be trying to tap into what God was saying, but also to still be present with my client. And we were talking about this concept of shame. And God spoke to me and He said, "That is what Grace Church is dealing with, shame." And I was like, "Okay, God, that's pretty intense. Can you explain?" And he began to say that I'm taking this church to a new dimension. There's going to be something that happens in the realm of the supernatural, not only for you, but also there's going to be revival that takes place in the city through you. But what's happening is this stronghold of shame is telling some of you in here today that you're not worthy for this next calling and you're not worthy for this next dimension. But what I believe that's happening in that realm is there's a tug of war between what God wants to do and what the enemy is trying to hold you back with. But I've come this morning to be able to proclaim and to tell the enemy that that's not going to happen here. That we are going to break the stronghold of shame that's been trying to infiltrate, and we're going to move into the realm of what God is going to do. So let's go before the Lord with prayer. And what I want you to do is I want you just to lift your hands. And whether you even know if you're battling shame here today or not, I want you to just say, God, I offer you whatever trial, whatever stronghold is in my life, God, I offer it to you so that you can heal that. In Jesus' name, God, I come before you and I want to thank you. Before we ask anything of you, I just want to say that you're a good God and you're a holy God. And if you don't do anything in this service, you've already created healing for us in our minds. But I pray that you do a supernatural work. Not just to be a surface level healing, but let there be a deep rooted healing. And I pray that your manifested presence to be able to just rest on this place here this morning. And we give you all the praise, the glory, and the honor before we even see what's going to happen. In Jesus' name we pray. You can be seated. I ask that you bear with me because I'm going to lay a foundation for this message that may be a little bit intense and a little bit serious. And oftentimes when I talk about shame, a lot of times people start to get really, really tense. But I ask you just to give me your attention for a few moments, and then we're going to go to the hope side. But I believe if we don't understand shame, what happens is we're not even aware of how it's impacting us in our lives. If I can give you a definition of shame, because sometimes people don't even know how to define it. Shame is an intensely painful feeling or experience of believing that we are flawed and therefore unworthy of love and belonging. So what shame says is, if you've done something, or if something has happened to you, what it does is it makes you unworthy of connection. But guilt is actually something that can be helpful. So guilt says, I may have done something wrong, I may have done something that doesn't align with my values, and I feel uncomfortable about that. So the difference is, guilt says, I did something bad, it's action-based, whereas shame says, I am bad, it's identity-based. And the thing about that is when shame takes root in your mind and in your heart and your spirit, it completely changes the way that you view the world, the way you view yourself, and also the way that you view God. So if we're talking about shame in the mind, what it does is it shows up as this inner critic. And many of you have probably heard that term, an inner critic. And I think it's probably safe to say that everyone in here struggles with that to an extent. This inner critic of shame will tell you you are worthless and you are not enough. That things are never going to get better. And that what you've done can never be redeemed. And what's happened to you will always define you. I had an individual that came to me, and I was doing counseling with her, some trauma work. And she began to have just a lot of pain in her body. She had sinus infections every couple weeks. And we were trying to kind of figure out what's going on. And God spoke to me, and he was like, this is shame. So I began to talk about shame with her. And she told me, she said, Rhea, shame sounds like the voice of my abuser that abused me 25 years ago. And that voice has haunted me for the rest of my life. And it had a cost to her mind, her body, and her spirit. But when we started breaking down that shame, not only did her mind heal, but her body was completely restored. Because shame, it doesn't just stay up here. It infiltrates into your body, and it can cause illness, and it can cause even arthritis and autoimmune disorders. There's so much research that's linked to shame and its impact. Shame will sabotage relationships because it feeds on emotional walls, and it feeds on you wearing a mask. Because if you wear a mask, you can't break free from that stronghold of shame. It may cause you to have surface-level relationships. So it's those people that you want to be close to, but you always feel like there's something that's standing in the way. Because shame says, I can only allow people so close. And if I allow them in, they're going to hurt me. Or the opposite may happen, and I feel like this is something that I've battled with. It makes you become a people pleaser. So I'm really good at giving, and I'm really good at people pleasing, because a lot of times I'm running from shame. If I give to you, then you'll accept me, and I won't experience that emotion of shame. And this is what happens. You'll start to do too much for people, and at the end of the day, you don't feel like people appreciate your efforts, and they're taking advantage of you. Shame will make you do things that you do not want to do to people please, and at the end of the day, you'll wonder, what do I have left? And you start to lose your sense of self and identity. Ultimately, shame hates vulnerability because it knows when you speak out, it loses its power. Because it's not just an emotional struggle, it's a spirit. It's a stronghold that starts to try to take root, and it tries to destroy everything in your life. And spiritually, that's ultimately the goal for the enemy. He says, if I can attack their mind, if I can attack their body, and if I can destroy their relationships, then I will destroy their spirit. The voice of spiritual shame says, you aren't praying enough. You aren't healed yet. How are you not healed yet? You're struggling with that same sin over and over again. You should be doing more in the kingdom. Or it may say, well, if you would have prayed and you would have fasted more, maybe your children would be healed. If you would have prayed and fasted more, maybe you wouldn't have ended in that failed relationship. And the thing is, shame is so deeply rooted in our community, in our hearts, and in our minds that sometimes we forget that it's not our own voice. This is not my voice. It's the voice of the enemy. One person told me, shame comes in the forms of shackles that keep me in bondage. I am stuck and unable to move because these chains weigh down every part of my life. Another individual told me, I thought I had to carry shame because it was too heavy for anyone else to hold. Shame convinced me I was unlovable, unworthy, and that not even God himself would accept me because he was disgusted by me. This is what shame does. This is what shame says. I often ask my clients this question, and I want to ask you the same. When did you first meet shame? When did you first feel that feeling? It may be 2 years old. It may be a teen. It may be an adulthood. When did you first feel that emotion? You would be surprised to hear that shame has been an unwelcome companion for many pastors and their children. To people that have been in the church all their life, and maybe even people that have never stepped foot in the doors of a church. Shame came in the form of abuse, neglect, failed dreams, unmet expectations. And it also comes in the form of people making unhealthy choices in their life. Maybe it's sexual sin. Maybe it's substance abuse. Maybe it's addiction or even anger. And what shame says is, because you did that, you are unworthy and you cannot be redeemed. You have to just have surface level ministry. You have to have surface level relationships, because shame said you made a mistake, so you are that mistake. Ultimately, shame will keep you shackled to the worst moments in your life. And I know that I've given you so many examples of what it looks like in today's world, but this is not a new concept, because shame can be traced back from the beginning of time. The Bible mentions the concept of shame over 300 times in the Old Testament. That's amazing. 300 times it talks about the concept of shame and its impact. And the first time we can see it enter into the world was in Genesis with Adam and Eve in the garden. Genesis 2:25 says, Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. And you know, it's fascinating. I've read the scripture so often, but what stood out to me is that God made a point to specifically use the word and emotion, shame. He didn't say they felt no anger. He didn't say they felt no fear or no anxiety or depression, because his original intention for us was to never know shame, because the burden would be crushing. The enemy wanted to put on Adam and Eve the very thing they were created to never know, so in response they would disconnect from God, and then they would disconnect from other people. Isn't that fascinating that he used that word? And if he was so specific with the word shame, what does that tell us? It tells us that that's one of the biggest, strongest strongholds that we have to be aware of, we have to combat, and we can't allow to take root in our lives. Later in this chapter, in verse 7, it says, for the first time, they sensed their vulnerability, and they rushed to hide their bodies. Then they heard the sound of the internal God walking in the cool, misting shadows of the garden. The man and his wife took cover among the trees, and they hid from the eternal God. God called out to Adam and said, "Where are you?" Because of sin, the door to shame was open. And this shows us the obvious, that if we're allowing sinful things in our life, shame is sure to follow. We have to be obedient to God. We have to close the foothold of the enemy, because if not, the direct result will be shame. But in God's grace, we see that he doesn't run from Adam and Eve. He doesn't shame them. His response was to actively reconnect to them. Yet in response to sin, in response to shame, what did they do? They ran and they hid. And how often do we do the same? We hide behind our past. We hide behind a mask. We maybe even hide behind our talents in ministry, because that's a thing. You can be so active in the kingdom of God, and you could be doing all these things for the Lord, but still being under the umbrella of shame. And what we do is we feel like all these things that have happened in our life disqualifies us. Shame will have you so bound that you feel like you cannot even show your face, even to your own creator. And just like Adam and Eve, if we aren't careful, we will identify with our mistakes or the mistakes of other people instead of accepting God's redemption. So everybody take a deep breath, because y'all are kind of, I'm looking out in the crowd and you're like, oh no, I'm about to run. Don't run yet, because we're about to bring in some hope. Because even though we're laying the foundation of shame and what this looks like, what we're going to do is we're going to talk about how to loose that stronghold. We're going to talk about how to come against that, because there's hope in that. We don't have to stay in the bondage. So the way that we do that is we have to be aware of our thoughts, because shame is in the mind. How we think about ourselves and others determines the power that shame has over us. And oftentimes when we feel shame, it comes with all these unwanted thoughts. You don't just have shame and no thoughts. You have a lot of times a tornado of thoughts that start to come in. Because shame makes you live in the extremes. And this is what this means. If you mess up something, shame would tell you you're a failure. If you say something maybe silly or something that people laugh at, shame would tell you people are judging you and no one likes you. From there, we start holding on to a shame-based belief system. Your thoughts are altered and you misinterpret the actions of other people. Life becomes threatening versus peaceful, and you'll start tiptoeing through life. Sometimes the enemy will directly lie to you, and the lie is obvious, but a lot of times he will just manipulate truth. If someone's hurt us, his response will be, everyone will hurt you. Then he'll say, well, you can't trust anyone because that person hurts you and everybody's going to hurt you. Because he looks for opportunities to highlight the reality of one situation to generalize it to all situations. And that's where we get stuck, because it's based in some sort of truth. And it makes it even more complicated, because if you have gone through neglect or abuse in childhood, if you were bullied, if you were rejected, a lot of times the enemy will put on shame onto a child, because if he can do that, what happens is you believe you deserve that. If a child lives in shame for most of their life, they become adult that feels familiar to shame, and then they don't know how to combat it. You will become what you believe. And if we keep giving evidence to shame and we keep doing what it tells us to do or not to do, we keep reinforcing the lie that shame is right when it is a lie and it's not truth. And the thing is, we have to break the pattern. We have to reframe, we have to readjust and replace those unhelpful thoughts. So I'm going to give you an example of a God reframe. The reframe is, yes, this person did hurt me. That's the reality. We're not going to pretend like that didn't happen. This person did hurt me, but I'm not going to assume that everyone will. Yes, I've made a mistake, but this mistake can move me into growth if I allow it to. I'm not proud of my past, but my past can be evidence of God's protection and his grace. And the enemy is going to try to get you into a shame-based spiral. And when you're in that, you will literally start trying to make a mental list of all the reasons why you're unworthy. A lot of times when I talk to clients, they will literally have 200 examples of why they're not worthy and why shame is right. And it's hard for them to think of even one reason why shame is wrong. Or we'll make 150 examples of why other people are wrong and why they're going to hurt us. And in those moments, as difficult as it is, I know it's not easy, we must actively say out loud, I reject these thoughts and I do not accept them. You do not have to accept the thoughts that the enemy tries to put on you. He can offer you thoughts, but he cannot make you accept them or to receive them. We have to say, this is not my burden to carry, and it's not from God. So God, give me a spirit of might to conquer the stronghold of shame. Isaiah 61:10 says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he's clothed me with the garments of salvation, and he has covered me with the robe of righteousness. This is the thing. A lot of people can accept that he's given us salvation, but they struggle to accept that he has given us his righteousness. And what that means is I can accept that he died on the cross for my sin, but I can't accept that he died for my shame. And he knew what you were going to do before you did, and he knew what was going to happen to you before it even happened. And he still made that choice to say, I love them enough to not only give them salvation, but I love them enough to offer them righteousness so they don't have to stay under that burden of shame. What those garments represent, the garment of salvation and the robe of righteousness, it represents God's provision, his favor, his healing, and his deliverance. And because of that, when the enemy comes in and he will try to accuse you, and he'll tell you things like, you can't be redeemed. You have a terrible past. You've been betrayed. You've hurt others. Look at what your children are doing. Nothing you do matters. Every time he comes in and he accuses you, our literal response can be, I am covered. I am covered. And I want you to imagine, even in this moment, I know it sounds silly, but imagine that robe of righteousness that God is placing over your shoulders. And he's right there saying, you're worthy. You're called. Leave the past in the past. Accept my future for you. And I don't know what that does for you, but as soon as God revealed that to me, something changed in me, because every time I was struggling, I would imagine his tender presence coming up to me and say, here, I'm covering you. You're covered. He can't accuse you. He can't play with your mind, because you're covered with my righteousness. So therefore, you are righteous. Shame is an overly harsh critic that attacks the essence of who we are and who God has called us to be. We are made in the image of God. So it makes us wonder, it makes me wonder, every time I'm being cruel to myself, am I coming against his creation? We believe that for other people, but the truth is, when we're speaking negative over ourselves, we are literally coming against the creation, because we are his creation. Stop believing you are something that God says you are not. Stop giving shame credit, and stop believing that shame is something that can rule your life. And instead of putting all of our focus on what we've done or what we're not or who we are or who what we can't do, our mistakes, why don't we start focusing on who God is? Because if you don't know who you are and you struggle to accept that you could be worthy, start understanding that he's worthy and put that focus on where it needs to be. A lot of times clients come to my office and they'll tell me things like, Rhea, I've made a mistake. So in order to make amends, I have to beat up on myself emotionally or maybe even physically. The only way for me to make amends is for me to be self-deprecating. And I'll begin to talk to them about compassion for themselves. And they'll say it's not accountability. Or I can't do that for myself because I'm unworthy. But the thing is, if the enemy can start causing you to spew negative words about yourself or other people, you will stay locked in that stronghold when that is not his purpose. Some of you this morning are sitting in a sinking boat of shame, and the storm of shame is beating on you. And it's rocking your peace. It's stealing your hope. It's raining on your dreams. But in the same way that Jesus called to Peter and said, come to me, his voice is calling to you this morning in your shame, but you have to train your ears to hear his whispers. To the person who hasn't been healed and you feel ashamed of that, God is saying, I know you don't understand, but I love you. And can you just stay with me until the storm is over? To the person who exhausts themselves and you're constantly giving and you're forsaking your boundaries, God is saying, lay down that burden. Slow down. Come and just sit with me so I can restore you. To the person battling anger, fear, anxiety, and depression, God's voice is louder than the shame. And he is saying, I have never left your side. You have a purpose, and I treasure you. We will never get out of the boat of shame until we learn how to forgive ourselves and we learn how to forgive other people. The thing is, a lot of times we can forgive other people, but the real struggle is, can we forgive ourselves? Can we let go of the past? Can we let go of what we've done? And a lot of times the enemy will say, well, you're biblically bound to forgive other people, but the same is true. You're biblically bound to forgive yourself as well. And it's not something that's going to happen overnight. But bitterness and unforgiveness will only feed the wolf of shame until it eventually devours you. And it will devour you slowly but surely. We must pray this, and I pray this often, even over myself, and when I'm having a struggle with someone else, I'll say, I choose to keep speaking forgiveness until I feel like I've forgiven. Because a lot of times you have to pray forgiveness before you feel like you've forgiven. And that's the tough thing, because we base it off of our emotions. Well, I don't feel like I'm not angry, so I can't pray that. It's the opposite. You have to pray it until you feel it. God, give me the strength to forgive myself and to leave the past in the past. I can guarantee you, if you keep praying it, eventually there's going to come a day where you believe it, you're able to hold on to that truth, but you have to build a habit in your mind. The enemy will always shame you in the area where God wants to use you. Have you ever thought about that? The very thing that he tells you you're not worthy to do is oftentimes the very thing that could be the source of healing for someone else. What you think disqualifies you is the very thing that God can use to show his power, his glory, and his might. For example, you may have a history of drug use, but you could be the very person that starts a recovery ministry. Because when you are starting that ministry, you have real life experience, so people can relate to you and you can relate to them. You may have been abused, you may have been neglected, but you could be the very person that sees the hurt in other people and you can speak life over them. And I know I've given you some strategies, but the most important strategy is that you have to connect to safe people. And a lot of times people are like, give me all the thoughts, give me all the feeling strategies, but don't tell me I have to open myself up to people, because that's where the struggle is. That's where the wound is a lot of times, so it's harder to open up and receive people in our lives. If I can give you some research, because I love research, I want to prove it to you. So for some of those people that are analytical and skeptical, I want to prove to you what's happening to your brain when shame comes in. When faced with shame, the brain reacts as if it were facing literal physical danger. And that's why it's so powerful, because not only is your mind going through something, your body is starting to be able to experience a fight or flight. So we go into flight, fight, freeze, and then we respond in that. And I'm going to give you some examples of that. The fight response, this is what happens when you become verbally aggressive or physically aggressive. So a lot of times if they feel like people are going to shame them or reject them, they will literally use shame to shame other people. Because if I shame you first, maybe you can't get to the core of who I am. It shows up as passive aggressiveness, of being sarcastic, overly sarcastic. I do enjoy a little bit of sarcasm, but it's overly sarcastic. It's pushing people down or criticizing. It's these harsh jokes that are really not meant to be funny. So what you're doing is shame to shame. So in those moments, I want to give you some techniques. If you're struggling with that response, don't shame yourself for then shaming other people. Just be accountable and change that. So when you feel that emotion, you have to pause. You have to practice pausing. You have to take a deep breath. And you have to say, God, tame my tongue. Tame my tongue in this moment. Because a lot of times you're spewing it with your tongue. You may need to walk away. You may need to take a break. If you feel like you can't get under control, walk away for a few minutes. Get under control and then come back. You have to remind yourself that if I respond to this person in shame, it doesn't make me any safer. It just pushes people away. So how can I communicate in a healthy way? And you have to remind yourself that this person is not the enemy. The spirit of shame is. Come against the spirit. Don't come against the person. The two other responses, and they're very similar, it's the flight and freeze response. So when you're under a flight response, you are running for the hills. A lot of times I love the flight response because I can look busy and I can clean something or I can give. And a lot of times people don't realize that I'm feeling uncomfortable because it's easily hidden when you're running. The flight response makes you want to disappear. So if I'm not in front of you, you can't shame me because I'm running and I'm trying to please you. So this is being overly busy and being on the go. Whereas when you're under a freeze response, literally it's people that kind of have no emotion and they completely freeze up and they start to believe that something is wrong with them because they feel like, well, if this trauma is happening, I'm just going to freeze because I deserve this. So I'm not going to do anything about it. So when we're having these responses, these are some steps you can do. The first thing is you have to communicate your needs to safe people. This is one of the toughest things because this involves us being vulnerable. You have to get in the arena of what's scaring you because something unexpressed is something suppressed, and something that is suppressed can never heal. We may have to give ourselves some self-talk. So people, if they were living in my head, they probably wouldn't want to do that because it's a little crazy sometimes. But a lot of times I'm coaching myself off the ledge. Like, just stay there. You may be feeling embarrassed or shame. You're okay. You're safe. Like, this person isn't the enemy. So I'm literally trying to coach myself as if I would coach someone else. For people that freeze, you need to move your body a little bit. So it may involve squeezing your hands or putting your feet into the ground because you're trying to get your body out of the frozen state. Whereas for others that you want to run and you're the goer and you're the giver, you have to slow yourself down. And that's tough. You may have to just sit there with your hands clenched saying, I'm not going to run and I'm not going to give shame power over me. A lot of times we take ourselves so seriously. And you know those people that can't really take a joke or they get overly offended. A lot of times it's because they feel like this isn't a joke, this is shame. So it's hard for them to even connect their humor because shame is telling them, well, this person really means it and they're really trying to hurt you. Sometimes these responses from people are intentional. So I'm just going to be honest with you. There are some people in your life that will actively try to shame you. There are wounded people and there are mean people and cruel people out there. So these helpful strategies may not work for everybody. There's going to be some people that you may potentially have to cut out of your life, have to have biblical boundaries. You have to forgive them, but you don't have to receive them as a close person in your life. There's separation that's needed. But oftentimes, it's our assumption that someone is trying to shame us versus the reality of them actually doing it. So why do we do this? Ultimately, it's because we fear rejection and we fear abandonment. That's the core issue. Rejection is the deepest wound of the human spirit. And not being or not feeling loved is the worst type of sickness, and it's often sourced from the family system. Not always intentionally, but a lot of times if I don't feel loved by my parents, then I'm not even going to feel like I deserve to be loved as an adult. Or if I felt like I was bullied all through school, no one else is going to receive me, so you start to let shame in. So many people have never truly absorbed love because it feels too scary. So they don't even get true healing, they don't even get true love, because there's always this next layer of walls that they won't allow people to come through. The truth is we spend so much time running and shielding instead of living. And what it does is it takes your joy, it takes your peace, it takes your ministry, and it takes your connection with God. Your story that you think people would judge may be actually the very thing that causes them to connect more to you. If I can be honest with you, there's a few weeks ago, I was speaking at a conference, and the conference theme was resiliency. And God began to do a work in my mind. I'm like, God, this is going to be a tough one. So God began to speak to me. He was like, Rhea, the abuse that you went through a couple of years, you're going to have to be vocal and share that. I'm like, God, no. I don't know if anybody is just in the same response as me. Sometimes I argue a little bit with the Lord, not very long because I know I'm going to eventually do it. But sometimes that gut instinct is, God, there's no way. Why would you ask that for me? And he said, Rhea, you have to say it out loud. You have to say the abuse that you went through a couple years ago. I'm like, okay, God. And then I began to say over and over again, people are going to reject me. They're not going to respect me if they know what happened to me. Even though it wasn't my fault, they're going to only respect me so much. And I began to battle that stronghold. Eventually I said, you know what, I'm going to do it because I want to please God before I want to please man. And in that conference, as I began to share that story and I began to speak out loud, it began to shift the room. And you could feel the presence of the Lord that came in so strongly. And I began to look out in the crowd and I saw these women weeping. And from that, sharing that testimony, what I thought was going to destroy me, what I thought was going to disqualify me, there were so many women that came up and said, I feel like I couldn't share that until you spoke out and you shared it. And if it happened to you and you're overcoming it and you're surviving it and you're stepping into ministry, then I can do it too. That's the power of speaking out loud with people. That's the power of saying, you know what, Shaman, I'm not going to let you steal my testimony. I'm going to say it out loud, because when I say it out loud, something breaks. It breaks in the spiritual realm. It breaks in the natural, and it breaks for you and it breaks for me, because that's the beauty of it. Not only does it heal other people, but it starts to create healing within you. A lot of times we say, I have a thorn in the flesh. There's just this price that I have to bear. And there are some situations that you will have to walk through and you will have to go through. But what if we use the thorn? What if you use the thorn in your life, the weakness, and instead of shaming yourself or other people, you used it to shame the enemy? Think about that. Put the attention, put the action on shaming the enemy instead of turning that inward. What if we use that thorn to boast in the Lord, to say, yeah, I've been through abuse, but God is worthy. And yeah, I thought it was going to destroy me, but I'm still here, and I'm walking in purpose, and I'm walking in faith, and I'm walking in healing, because I know that shame doesn't deserve that power over me. There's something that has to shift in our mind to start taking that authority and coming against the very thing that you feel like disqualifies you, because it doesn't disqualify you. God heals it, and he uses it. We cannot let the enemy convince us to isolate, because that will be what keeps you in a dungeon of shame. And eventually it will be a slow emotional, physical, and spiritual death. A story in the Bible that comes to my mind when I think of connection versus isolation is in Matthew 9. Many of us know this story. It was a woman with the issue of blood. For 12 years she battled this sickness. And what stands out to me is she couldn't even go to the temple of God to worship because she was called unclean. Think about it. She couldn't prevent that issue physically. It's something that just happened to her, but other people judged her because of it. For 12 years, one could wonder if that meant she had any interactions with people, because if you were unclean, you couldn't be around people, because then they would be unclean. If I can give you more research to prove what it did to her mind, research has found that when you isolate, it's associated with a 29% increased risk of heart disease. You can damage your heart by isolating. Isn't that crazy? Not only that, but it gives you a 32% increased risk of having a stroke just by isolating. It's associated with 50% more increased risk of dementia, and it's also associated with high blood pressure, diabetes, substance abuse, and mental health issues. So when you isolate, it's not only a mental war, it becomes a physical war that's damaging. So this woman was fighting a physical health issue, but she also was fighting the battlefield in her mind. And I'm going to take some creative liberty, but I imagine her story like this, because God often speaks to me through almost poetry and riddles. This hurting woman is pushing her way through shame that is hitting her from every angle. And she is fighting with all of her strength not to believe the things that Satan and people are telling her. Things like, God has let you suffer this long. No one has reached out to you, so they don't care. They're judging your desperation, so you should give up. You should turn around, because you're hopeless and you're too far gone to be healed now. And with each bullet of shame, she seems to be getting further away from Jesus. But she falls to her knees, and when Satan sees this, he rejoices in what he thinks is her defeat. But what he doesn't realize is he has set her up in the perfect position to touch and reach the hem of the healer's garment. Society and the voice of shame had been fighting her for years, but that day she mustered up what little strength she had, and she reached out to the King of Kings, and she was healed. The thing is, and one could wonder if she even knew what Jesus' response would be. She had never met him. But yet, she said, I will do whatever it takes to get to my healing, because it's not worth living in this anymore. Sometimes God will ask you to do something different for your miracle. That's the interesting thing, because the woman didn't care what she looked like. She didn't care what people said. She had to do whatever it took to get to her miracle, because sometimes God will let you go through really, really tough things to get you to a place of desperation, to get you unstuck, and to get you where he needs you to be. And it makes me wonder this morning, how many miracles has the enemy stolen from you because of shame? How many miracles has he stolen because he's told you to hide and to run? What would happen if we tapped into a mindset of, I may have to run to this altar, and I may feel like I look weak, and I may feel like people are judging me, but it doesn't matter, because I'm tired of living with the same issue over and over again? What would happen if we became just as desperate as she was? What would happen if anxiety and depression told you, you can't be seen, you have to hide? And instead of hiding, instead of running away, you came to the altar and said, God, I'm going to turn that anxiety into worship. I'm going to turn that depression and that hopelessness into exhorting you, because I know if I do that, I don't have to live in the mask. This woman didn't hide from Jesus. She ran to him. And we can think, if Judas, when he sinned, whenever he made a mistake, he made a mistake, Peter made a mistake. But what did Judas do? He disconnected. He disconnected from God, and he disconnected from people. And it led to such shame that he ended his own life. That's what happened. How many things have been put in the grave due to your shame in your life? Is it your dreams? Is it your peace? Is it your joy? Is it your freedom? Those things do not have to stay in the grave. They can be resurrected through the power of God. Shame hides in darkness, but when the light of God finally shines on those dark voids where shame has been hiding, it cannot stay there, because darkness and light cannot coexist. When the light of God shines on those places, those wounds, those things that you feel ashamed of, what it does is it transforms you, because you become reliant on him. One of the most powerful verses in this passage is in Matthew 9:22. It says, Jesus turned and he saw her. That's such a beautiful passage. It's so simple. But could you imagine that moment when Jesus, in her pain, he literally turned around and he looked at her. And it wasn't a look of, oh, you took my power, you took my virtue. It wasn't, oh, look how silly you look for doing this. He looked at her with such tenderness that he drew near to her, because she drew near to him first. How are we choosing to see people? And are we even paying attention to notice them? You may see a person that has control issues, and maybe they do struggle with that. But what if they are trying to control things because that gives them the security that they never had as a neglected child? Think about that. It's a symptom. Anybody that's struggling with something is just a symptom of a root cause. What if that person that seems to have a tough outer shell is the very person who felt weak when bad things happened, and they vowed, I will never be vulnerable again. I will never let people in because of what happened to me. I encourage you to ask yourself these questions. What pain has this person gone through? If we had that response with people, if we turned it from judgment to empathy, what do you think would happen, even specifically in this church? What if when that person felt shame, you said, you know what, I'm not going to reject you. I'm going to draw you closer, because that's going to soothe this stronghold of shame. And the thing is, we don't have to accept dysfunctional behavior. I'm not saying go around saying, let everybody in to be a punching bag to you. It doesn't excuse harmful behavior, but I am saying that we have to have a sense of trying to exterminate shame in people's life. Have healthy boundaries, but also be an empathetic witness, because shame will never survive compassion and empathy. Compassion suffocates shame, and it changes the realm of the supernatural. I want to ask you this powerful question. What lie has shame been telling you? Think about it for a minute. We're not going to rush that. What lie is it telling you this morning? Because for multiple people in here, and I can even see your expressions, there's something that changes when we talk about that. The lie that shame has spoken over you. What is it putting on you that was never your burden to carry? Is it telling someone this morning, you are forgotten, you're not seen, and you're not cared for? Is it saying, don't trust people, and fear sharing your thoughts and authentic self, your authentic self? Is it telling you, put up walls so people don't hurt you? Is it saying you're a bad mom, you're a failure as a husband, you're a poor pastor, or a leader, or a friend? Is it saying that God can't forgive you and you can only go so far in ministry? Is it saying that your ministry is dead because of the choices? And is it saying that something is wrong with you and you are a failure because you have prayed for years and you still struggle with that issue? Because that's another reality. Sometimes when we're not healed in our body, and this is not even in my notes, but I feel led to say this, we feel like if we haven't been healed and we see someone else get their physical healing, that something is wrong with us. That if we aren't healed from that pain in our neck, our back, if we're not healed from that diagnosis, that God doesn't love us. Maybe he loved them more than he loved me. And that's not truth. That's shame. And it may take you doing, again, something different to receive that miracle. Or it may just say, God, Even if I wake up to pain every day, I'm still going to glorify you because you are the answer. You are the healing. You are what I desire, not just the gifts you can give. If we can stand, and musicians, if you don't mind coming, I'm coming to a close. When I was praying about how to end this message, God spoke to me, and he gave me a visual. Sometimes he speaks through words, and sometimes he speaks through visuals. But I said, God, what is happening physically to them? Give me an image of what's happening to them. And he began to say, though it's not physical, though it's not obvious, this is what's going on for them with shame. It's rags. So when they feel like they've been abused, and when they feel like they've been neglected, and they feel like they've made too many mistakes, each time they're putting on a rag. Each time they're putting on a rag of shame. And it may be shame from their family. That may be, well, my child did this, and they're living this way, so I have shame. And they put on another rag. And what happens is, the more rags you put on, one, you can't be seen. And two, you begin to be suffocated. So if I kept putting on each rag to represent every time I felt shame, eventually what would happen is you can't see me because all you see is shame. And I can't see you because all I feel is shame. And these rags, what we do is when we get too close to someone, we say, you can't see me. I don't want to be seen because you're going to hurt me or I'm going to hurt you. So we hide. And eventually it gets to the point where we feel like we have to operate in bondage. We operate in these rags of, I can only go so far, and I can only do this, and I can only have a certain type of ministry or a certain type of healing. And eventually, we will wear rags in our presence with the Lord, our relationship with God. And God is sitting there saying, give me that. Give me those rags. Give me that shame. But we say, no, God, this is too much even for you. And even in with our Creator, even with the presence of the Lord, what will happen is we will hide from Him. And we will believe that He is shame when He is peace and when He is tenderness and He is goodness. What has shame and the enemy stolen from you? If it's stolen something for you, and I believe there's multiple people in here that it has stolen something, I believe it is time for us to take it back. They're going to put some scriptures up on the screen. And God gave me these specific scriptures, and I want to read some of these to you. What happens is if you feel like you're wearing rags this morning, and they're heavy, and you don't know what to do with them, one of the things we do is we start to speak the word of God over that shame. Because in the same way we can speak it to any stronghold, and the enemy has to flee, that's the power of the word of God when we start speaking to shame. One of those scriptures is Zephaniah 3:19, and it says, I will change their shame into praise. And when I start worshiping God and I start praising Him, something falls off me. And it may just be one rag at a time, but I began to praise Him and say, God, you're worthy. God, I feel the shame, but you're holy. God, I feel like I'm a mistake, but I know you're not a mistake, so let me worship my way through it. Isaiah 28:16 says, whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame. So what that says is when I draw closer to God and I focus on my relationship with Him, another rag comes off me. There's another step of healing. Isaiah 54:4 says, fear not, for you will not be shamed. Be not confounded, for you will not be disgraced, for you will forget the shame of your youth. For those struggling, saying, I did too much when I was a kid. I did too much in my teenage years. I'm disqualified because I did all these things. God is saying, I'm going to forget those things, and I want you to forget it too. And each time that past comes up, we say, that's another rag I'm letting down. That's another rag I'm giving up to the King of Kings. Psalms 34:5 says, those who look to Him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. For those with body images, those that with low self-esteem, what God is saying is, I look at you and I see beauty because you're my creation. And lastly, Isaiah 61:7 says, instead of your shame, instead of these rags, there shall be a double portion.
And what happens is when I start releasing those things, and it's not going to happen overnight, but if I'm intentional, I put it at the altar, what happens is there's a double portion. And I feel the presence of God so strong. If someone in here today will say, God, I don't know even how to do it, but I'm going to come up this morning and say, here's my shame. What he does is he gives you a double portion of peace. What he does is he gives you a double portion of joy, of forgiveness, of grace, of healing. And if you're struggling, this is something I don't think I've ever done before, but I feel like so strongly, if you're struggling with a physical issue today, whether it's needing a healing in your body, whether it's a diagnosis, I offer you and I invite you to this altar. And instead of sitting there and saying, God, and begging God to heal you, why don't we start praising God and worshiping until that healing comes? What if you did something different? So right now, and I'm going to do a second altar call, but for those people that do have a physical issue that you need healing from, I ask that you just come to the front. Everybody's going to eventually join you, but I strongly believe that you have to do something different. Sometimes it takes breaking the stronghold by stepping out and saying, you know what? I don't care if I'm seen. I'm coming to the altar and I'm putting the mask off because God is going to heal me. So as they come, any physical health issue, we're going to join together and believe that healing is going to take place. If you need a healing in your relationship, if you need a healing in your mind, if you need to break the shame stronghold in your mind, I ask that you come up to the front. And in the same way that we're going to worship to our physical healing, we're going to worship to our emotional healing. They're going to start singing. For those of you that are not battling with shame, I ask that you give a sense of unity and come to the front and start laying hands and breaking that stronghold for someone else. So as we come, let's have a joint effort and let's start speaking against the stronghold of shame.
Thank you.
your name.